the book of Numbers, please, in chapter 1. And again, it's a joy to be with you for a few minutes to meetings. Remember the meetings as they continue. We give you a welcome tonight. We're glad to see you, and thanks very much for coming. Remember the two other nights in the will of God, Wednesday and Thursday at 8 o'clock for the ministry of the word, and we give you a real invitation back again, a warm invitation to come back and join us for the meetings. We're going to try and consider some of the lessons from the book of Numbers in these three nights and try and keep coming and remember in prayer and try and bring others along to the meetings. Now, Numbers chapter 1 tonight, please. The book of Numbers in chapter 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their poles, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel. Thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And with you there shall be a man of every tribe, every one head of the house of his fathers. And then, of course, from verse 5 right down to verse 16, you get the names of these men. Very interesting it is indeed. You can see the names of these 12 princes, these 12 heads of the families. And brethren, there's a very significant thing in the book of Numbers that maybe you should notice. The 12 princes in chapter 1, from verse 5 to 16, are the same 12 princes of chapter 7 who give the oxen and the wagons for the work of God, and who bring these meal offerings and incense and burnt offerings and sin offerings and peace offerings for the worship of God. Now that's very significant, brethren. That's very interesting. The 12 princes who are going to be heads over the warriors in chapter 1 are the 12 princes who move in relation to God's work and God's worship in chapter 7. Same 12. When you go home, take a look at the 12 names and you'll discover in chapter 7 it's the same 12 princes. Now, I think that's very interesting, brother. I don't have time tonight to go into this because I've only three nights and there's 36 chapters. So you can understand the position we're in. But I just want to point that out to you tonight. The men who are princes over the warriors that we're going to see in this chapter tonight. The men who are princes over the warriors. The men who have an interest in the wars for God are the men who provide things for the work of God and are the same men who provide materials for the worship of God. You see, brethren, you can see that in the economy of God, that men with spiritual exercise and desires are men who can touch many avenues in the things of God. Now, that's a very interesting thing. Now, I just point that out to you. I want to go down to verse 17. And Moses and Aaron took these men, which are expressed by their names. Now, that's the 12 princes. And they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month, and they, I want you to notice it now, and they declared their pedigrees after their families. by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward, by their posts. And then, brethren, you'll notice that verse 20, right through the passage, if you just notice with me, from verse 20, right through to verse, right down to that remarkable verse there, verse 46, you get the 12 tribes, and you get the warriors declaring their pedigrees. Now, that's all I'm going to read tonight, brother. And I trust God will bless what's been read, and he'll bless what's about to be said tonight in the ministry of the Word. Now, brethren, you may be wondering why this book is called the Book of Numbers. Well, I just want to say this, and it may be a help to the saints. There are two great numberings in the Book of Numbers. There's the numberings of chapter 1. We haven't read from verse 20 tonight. It would take too long to read about the 12 tribes. It would take too long to notice the many persons who are linked with each tribe. But I want you to notice this, brethren. In chapter 1, the Spirit of God is teaching me a valuable lesson tonight. When he gives me the numbering in chapter 1, it's warriors in view of the wilderness journey. It's warriors in view of the wilderness journey from Mount Sinai until we get to Moab at the end of the Book of Numbers. But I want you to notice particularly tonight, brethren, the first 25 chapters really covers the first numbering. It's the warriors in view of the wilderness, and you get them all tabulated, and you get the numerical number in chapter 1. Now, when you come to chapter 26, you get the second great numbering in this book. That's why it's called the Book of Numbers, because it's a place where God moves on in the exercise of numbering his people. It's all right in the Book of Numbers to do it, brother, but it will never do for David to do it in 2 Samuel 24. There's a place and time for everything in the economy of God, brother. That was one of David's great failures when he numbered the people. Have you ever asked yourself, why did David number the people? Well, the simple answer is in the book of Proverbs. The king's honor is in the multitude of the people. David, the man in 2 Samuel 23, that placed a value on 37 men, he now wants to number the thousands in Israel, brethren. I'll tell you, there's one thing we need to watch very carefully in our Christian life and in the assembly of God. Brethren, remember this. God does not number men in 2 Samuel. God weighs men. Have you got that tonight? I'll tell you, that's a precious thing to grasp. God's not interested in 2 Samuel in the quantity, but he has a great interest in the quality of men in 2 Samuel. But when you come to the book of Numbers, it's a different story. God numbers his people because we're going to learn tonight, brethren, there's special reasons why chapter 1 has been written. But when you come to chapter 26, there's another numbering. The same 12 tribes, but there's a basic difference. The numbering in chapter 26 has the land and the lots of inheritance in view in the land. The first one has the wilderness in view. The second one has the land in view. Now, brethren, I don't know if you've noticed this in the book of Numbers or not, but I'm trying to touch a chord in your heart. I want to send you home tonight with a longing to read this book. You know, when I was a young man in Scotland, when I heard these mighty men minister the word, brethren, you know what I always did? I always went home with a longing in my heart I want to get to the same book that's made these men what they are. And I'll tell you, brother, that's a precious exercise. It's good when you can be sent home with an appetite to get down to the book and to read the book of Numbers in these meetings so that you might grasp the spiritual truth that God has for us in this book. So in 26, it's a numbering in view of the land and the lots of inheritance. Now you might say, Mr. Thompson, what's the point here? Let me point this out to you. Brother, when you go home tonight, take a pen and paper and write every tribe from Numbers 1. And just watch how many's in every tribe. Then go to 26 and just write again the tribes. And just put down the amount that's there in 26. And you know what you'll discover? You'll discover, brethren, that between chapter 1 and chapter 26, some tribes have gained and some have lost. And brethren, I don't have time for three nights, but I would have loved to have done something. I would have loved to have taken up some of these tribes and shown you the reason why some gained and why some lost. I'll just give you one little clue tonight. Do you know that the tribe of Simeon lost? And the tribe of Reuben lost? Have you ever wondered why these two tribes did lose in numerical numbers? Because numbers is important in the book of Numbers. You know why? Because the bigger your tribe, the greater your inheritance. Now watch this. The greater your spiritual progress for God, the greater your reward at the judgment seat. You've got it now, eh? You've got the connection now in the book of Numbers, pointing forward to New Testament times. The more you have progressed spiritually, if you like, the bigger your tribe is individually, the greater will be your reward at the judgment seat. You see, the tribes in the book of Numbers who have increased, when they get into the land, they get a bigger inheritance than those that have decreased. Do you know why Reuben lost? I'm only giving you two to whet your appetite. Do you know why Reuben lost? Because of the rebellion in chapter 16. That's very sad, you know. That's very sad. Do you know it was the tribe of Reuben that produced the men that spake against leadership in number 16? And brethren, do you know at the end of that chapter, a big number of the tribe of Reuben have gone down alive into the pit? I'll tell you, brethren, I just want to say this cautiously tonight. And I want to say this with a tender spirit. And I want to appeal to my brethren and sisters this evening. Dear brethren and sisters, never you lift your heart and your voice in rebellion against leadership. It's too serious. It's far too dangerous. Maybe leadership is not what you would want it to be. But I'll tell you this, brethren, while leadership may have its weaknesses, and we admit that and confess that honestly and openly, leadership in the assembly, like governments in the world, while they have their weaknesses, we must appreciate, brethren, that government has the support of God behind it. Now you just ponder that, and that'll save you speaking about Mr. Perudo. No, that's true, brethren. Now I'm being quite honest with you tonight in the fear of God. We know that these dear men are not what they should be nor could be, but I want to tell you this, Romans 13 teaches me very clearly that these are ministers of God. It's the same in God's assembly. The leadership may not be what you would desire. And we can all see weaknesses, brethren, all over. But I want to say this, never you lift your voice in rebellion against leadership. Because if you do, you're really lifting your voice against God himself. You only need to read through number 16 to see that men that opened their mouth against leadership, the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up. That's very solemn to me, brother. That's weighty to my heart. That touches a chord in my spirit. See, that's why Reuben lost. When I come to Simeon, just for another example, and you can look them up. When I come to Simeon, you know why Simeon's down? Because, brethren, in Numbers 25, it was a prince. Yeah, a princely man. Not one of the common 5-8, brethren. It was a princely man who brought a Midianitish woman into the camp of Israel. Have you got that tonight? It was a prince from the tribe of Simeon who brought a woman into the camp, and she was a Midianitish woman. Now, brethren, I want to say something to your heart tenderly as I'm introducing this book, and we're going to learn a lot of practical lessons for the 3 nights. You know, this is not the book of Leviticus and the offerings I'm handling now. I love to keep a balance in ministry. Brethren, we spent last week exalting the lovely person of Christ. We tried to warm the hearts of the saints to that lovely man. But brethren, I think there needs to be a balance in ministry. We need to get the practical things of the Word of God into our souls as well. And that's what we're going to see this week now. We're trying to keep a balance. And brethren, that prince, he thought because he was a prince that he could do anything he liked. And he went out. Oh, listen, brother, be careful where you go and what you go out to. And he brought her into the camp. And right before the whole camp, he walks into the middle of the camp. And he has that Midianitish woman. And he takes her over to his tent. Hey, brother, there's a crisis. There's a moral crisis in Israel. They tell me, what are they going to do? What's Moses going to do? Moses never done anything. Now, brethren, I've indicated tonight a spiritual balance. I've showed you from Numbers 16 that it's a rebellious thing and a dangerous thing to lift your voice in rebellion against leadership, even in its weakness. But Numbers 25 shows me a very obvious weakness in leadership. And Moses... Where is Moses? I don't know. Bible doesn't tell me. But what are we going to do in the crisis in this practical book? As I try to encourage your heart tonight to go in for spiritual things and progress in God's things, and I'm trying to show you why and how we can lose ground. Brethren, there's a young man called Phinehas. He's another priestly man. And he rises up with a javelin in his hand. And I want you to notice a very particular thing. And brethren, it's a very, very special statement from the Spirit of God. It says that Phinehas went after the man. It doesn't say he went after the prince. Now he's a prince of Simeon. Why does the Spirit not tell me that he went after the prince? Because, brethren, if a prince sins in the camp of God, he's going to be treated just like any other man. And that's what it should be. The Spirit beautifully, uniquely tells me that Phinehas went after the man. Brethren, when it comes to assembly discipline, we're all on the same level, you know. Now just you keep that in your mind. I trust leadership in this assembly and leadership that's here from other assemblies will keep this in their mind tonight. When it comes to a case where discipline must be passed, remember this. Every man and every woman, whether she's an elder's daughter or not, whether he's an elder's son, whether it's an elder. It doesn't make any difference whether it's a preacher. It makes no difference, brethren. In the assembly of God, in relation to discipline, brethren, we're all levelled out on the one common platform. There's to be no favouritism, no partialities. Brethren, I could tell you about an assembly in Scotland tonight. It saddens my heart when I think about it. I can remember an assembly of 130. There's 15 in that assembly today. 130 down to 15. You know why? Because one of the elders' daughters, she committed sin. And because of who she was, and because of the stand her father took for her, not against her, the discipline was never carried out, and God reduced it from 130 to 15. You brethren, he didn't wipe it all out. You know why? You know why I feel that God sometimes doesn't take the whole thing away? Because the tender-hearted God that we love tonight, he always leaves them with something to make a fresh start with and go on for his glory. I'll tell you, brother, that's precious tonight. Over against the weighty feeling of the discipline, brethren, I can look through to the tender heart of my God. Brethren, you know why we love such a God as that, don't you? Because he's such a tender-hearted God. The discipline was not carried out by men, so God started to discipline himself and carry it out. But brethren, he left them with enough to make a fresh start for his glory. My brethren, in the book of Numbers 25, the prince brings the woman in, and Phinehas, he makes his way to the tent. And brethren, he slew them both. A javelin, listen to this tonight. A javelin in the hand of Saul is a dangerous thing. But a javelin in the hand of a Phinehas is a God-glorifying thing. Now, brethren, I just want to point one other thing out and move on now in my exercise for this opening meeting. I hope I can whet your appetite to bring you all back tomorrow night. Brethren, where is Moses? I don't know. Why did Moses not get up and take the javelin and deal with the prince? Brethren, why did Moses not take the javelin and go into that tent and deal with that man and that Midianitish woman? Brethren, would I make a suggestion to you tonight? Would I make a suggestion that I'd love you to consider? Moses married a Midianitish woman. Have you got that, brethren? You know, brother, that's weighty to my heart tonight. That I would feel that I could make a statement like this tonight. I feel I could make this statement. That one of God's greatest men, one of God's greatest men, his hands are tied because of a choice he made in his past life. You got that, brethren and sisters? Young brethren and sisters, could I just appeal to you here now? One of God's greatest men, in fact, possibly in the Old Testament, the greatest, and five times called a man of God. And brethren, God's greatest man in the Old Testament, because of a choice he made in his past life, his hands are weakened in this avenue of discipline. Have you not seen this in your life for God? Now, brethren, that's why the tribe of Simeon has lost, because of what our prince did. Dear brethren and sisters, let us be careful what we do in the things of God. Now, you've got Numbers 26 in your mind, I trust. that Numbers 26 would be a miniature judgment seat. It's a miniature judgment seat. The Spirit of God goes through the 12 tribes and he lets me see those that have gained and those that have lost. And then the inheritance is passed on to this one and that one and the next one. Now, brethren, it's a miniature judgment seat is Numbers chapter 26 in view of reward linked with the land. And that's the two great numberings. That's where this book gets its name. Now, what we want to notice, brethren, I want you to notice the placing of the book. Have you ever wondered why it comes in between the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy? Have you ever wondered? I'm just throwing out simple ideas so that the younger saints will go home with something for their souls tonight. Why do we get the placing of the book right here? Leviticus on the one side and Deuteronomy on the other. Brethren, you know what I really believe? I really believe, brethren, that the Spirit of God is giving us a spiritual impetus. He says, take a look back to the book of Leviticus. And the Spirit says to my heart, now this is what the Spirit said to my heart as I looked at this book. The Spirit says, now look, take a look back to that book where the person of Christ and his work is being highlighted. Take a look back to the cross. Take a look back to the cross. And brethren, you turn round and the Spirit says, now look, take a look onto the land. Because that's the book of Deuteronomy. If you like, brethren, you and I are living for God between the cross and between the coming. And brethren, I feel, and I honestly feel tonight, if you and I ever live for one day and we forget to look back to the cross, and brethren, we live our lives and we never look forward to the coming, don't be surprised if you have a bad day. Don't be surprised if your spiritual life that day is way down at a low ebb. Because brethren, you know what I really believe? I believe the two greatest things in the life of the Christian that give us a spiritual tonic, a spiritual boost, is a daily fresh look at the cross and a daily fresh looking forward to the coming. His death for me and his coming for me, brethren, are the two things that give us a spiritual boost in life for God. Oh, brethren and sisters, I'll tell you this tonight, I would just love to touch a chord in your heart to get you occupied with the placing of the book between the cross and the coming. That's two tremendous things. But notice again, what about the prominence of the book? Not only the placing, but what about the prominence? Now you say, what do you mean by this? I'll tell you what I mean. This book is so prominent that it's quoted time and time and time again in the New Testament. It is. I don't have time to give you all the references. But brethren, you only have to go to one to warm your heart. You just need to go into John chapter 3 and verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Where is he? He's back in the book of Numbers 21. There you have it. I could give you about 10 references from the New Testament to show you how important this book is, brethren. This should encourage us to read it, because the Spirit of God in the New Testament gives it prominence. Do you know that Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 quotes a number of times from the book of Numbers? He does. And chapter 16 is one of them. Chapter 16 of the book of Numbers. He quotes from that book in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, brethren, to warn the Corinthians about moving in defiance against the things of God. Oh, brethren, that's the prominence of the book. I'll leave that there with you. Would you notice now the pictures we have in this book? Oh, they're interesting. I could spend a month on the pictures. They're so beautiful, so valuable. The pictures from the book of Numbers. You know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to give you four. You can look out the other 10 that's here. I'm just going to throw out four for you tonight. You just watch these pictures. Would you notice, first of all, you have the cloud for your eye. Yeah, you have the cloud for your eye. That's a very interesting picture. You get the cloud for your eye. And brethren, what is the picture teaching you and I as it taught Israel? Your eye on the cloud is the wonderful picture. The Spirit of God says, I'm going to give you guidance. The young saints are always asking about guidance. Well, keep your eye on the cloud. Keep your eye on the cloud. And Israel must keep their eye on the cloud. And when that cloud begins to lift, as we'll possibly see in Numbers chapter 10, when that cloud begins to lift, you know what happens? Israel are going to make their first movement from Mount Sinai. Because, brethren, keep this in mind, now put this on the sticky side of your memory tonight. The first 10 chapters show you and I Israel in the wilderness at Sinai. Have you got that? The first 10 chapters show us Israel still encamped at Sinai in the wilderness. That's what we read in verse 1. At Sinai's wilderness. Have it, brethren. In chapter 10, whenever that cloud lifts, and this is the first time it's going to move in the book of Numbers, it's very interesting. And brother, let me say a tender thing tonight. Let me say a very tender thing. Israel have been there for 10 chapters. And one day, they saw the cloud lift and start to move. Now here's their guidance. And brethren, this is why I want to say this to young saints tonight. Israel, they're going to take steps that they've never taken before. The soles of their feet are going to tread sands that they've never touched before. That desert lies before them. And brethren, they've never been there before. Now listen, I want to say something to your heart tonight. Something tender. My young brother and sister, for your future days, you need to keep your eye on the cloud, which I judge to be the Word of God. Because the will of God is always ascertained from the Word of God. And my brothers and sisters, you need to keep your eye on this book. And do you know why it's so important that you get your eye on that cloud for guidance? Because you're going to touch something tomorrow you've never touched today. You're going to take a pathway that you've never touched before. Brethren, the experiences of life are new every morning. And every day brings its fresh experiences. And that's why we need to keep our eye on the cloud every day, brother. Young sister, young brother, you need the cloud for divine guidance. Because if you don't keep your eye on the cloud, you may make a big, big mess of your life. Something for your eye, the cloud for guidance. But would you notice again in the book of Numbers here, we have something for your ear. Here's another picture. Something for your ear, the trumpet. These men are going to blow these two trumpets made with silver out of one piece. When the trumpet blasts, what is this for? This is not for guidance. This is for gathering. This is to assemble the people. This is to assemble them together. And it's to gather them maybe for warfare, maybe for worship.
It's to gather them for feast days. Now, brethren, what is this? We need to have something for our ear today. We need to hear the blast of the silver trumpets. And brethren, we need to have an ear to hear the call of God to bring us and to gather us to the assembly. Why is it so many people miss the assembly gatherings? Brethren, I'm absolutely convinced, and I say this with a tender heart, may God keep me soft as I minister corrective truth and suggest things to your heart now this week. May my spirit be kept soft in the sanctuary of God, brethren, that we might seek to win and woo the saints to the things of God. Brethren, I'm convinced tonight the reason why so many saints miss the assembly gatherings, their ear is tuned into the wrong thing. Have you got that tonight? The ear is tuned into the wrong thing. It's nice to tune your ear in to hear the voice of the Spirit to gather us. And you know what Hebrews 10 and 25 says? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Brethren, I believe the Hebrew writer gave them something for their eye and something for their ear particularly. Do you know what the Hebrew writer gave them for their ear? From chapter 1, right through to the verse 25, brethren, the Spirit has been filling their ears with something of the glories of Christ. And therefore, when you come to 25, verse 25 of chapter 10, not in verse 25 of chapter 1, but brethren, after 10 chapters of unfolding the beauties and glories of Christ, something for the ear, then you've heard the silver trumpet blast. And then the Spirit says, now forsake not the gathering of yourselves together. And brethren, when you come to chapter 13, not chapter 1, I think I would have written chapter 13 in the first chapter, let us come forth unto him without the camp. But brethren, there's only one thing that's going to attract anybody outside the camp, whether it be the heathen camp of 2 Corinthians 6, or whether it be the Judaistic camp of Hebrews 13, because they're two different camps. Remember that, brethren, keep that in your mind. The separation in 2 Corinthians 6 is from heathenism. And the separation in Hebrews 13 is from Judaism. But how can we motivate the saints? Brethren, there's only one thing that will motivate the saints to come outside the camp, no matter what kind of camp. That's a fresh look at the man in the early chapters of the Epistle to the Hebrews. That's the thing that will do it, something for your ear. But notice again in the book of Numbers, another picture. We get something for our hearts. What is it? The Passover. Chapter 9. The Passover. I would like to ask my brethren how many times did Israel keep the Passover? Do you know there's only three recorded times? Only three recorded times? You don't go home and say, I said they only kept it three times. Because I'm not. What I'm saying tonight is it's only recorded three times. Exodus 12, Joshua 5, and Numbers 9. Now there's something significant. They kept it once in Egypt. They keep it in Numbers 9 in the wilderness. And they keep it just as they're slipping into the land. It links us with the past. It takes us on to the future. And we have it in the present in Numbers 9. That's the three recorded instances of the Spirit, brethren. But tell me this, if the cloud is for guidance and the trumpets for gathering, what's the Passover for? Brethren, it's to keep our hearts in an attitude of gratitude. It's to keep our hearts in an attitude of gratitude to the God of heaven
Brethren, there's nothing like, if I translate it into the remembrance feast, there is nothing like the morning gathering for keeping an attitude of gratitude in our hearts. That's why we should never miss that meeting, or any meeting, of course. You know, brethren, when I got saved 33 years ago and came into God's assemblies, I made up my mind 33 years ago that one thing had first place in my life. One thing had first place in my life. And I made up my mind that when I came into God's assembly, that that was the only place for me. And that's the place I was going to serve God in. And brethren, God knows what I'm saying tonight, and I'm only saying this to encourage hearts. For 33 years, brethren, I can say this in the fear of God tonight. When it was possible, I was never off an assembly meeting. And I'll tell you, brethren, I can remember the days when I came home from the coal mines and could have lay down and slept for a month. I was so tired. After working 8 hours all day, sometimes on my stomach, working in 18 inches high, and all day on my knees, picking and shoveling coal for 8 hours. And brethren, I want to tell you something tonight. The big chair and the big fire was always attractive when it was a prayer meeting night. And my body was that tired and weary. But I'll tell you, brethren, I want to say something to try and encourage you tonight. To put your heart into the assembly. The very night I was feeling weary and sore and tired. And we made our way to the prayer meeting there in Scotland. And brethren, that was always the night when God gave me the richest blessing I ever got. That's true, you know. When the body was tired, and when the devil would say, man, you can surely miss this one night. That big chair's awfully comfortable, and that fire looks so good. Surely you don't need to go tonight. And brethren, sometimes I almost agreed with him. Sometimes I almost agreed. But I thank God I never did. And the night I went down like that to the prayer meeting was the very night, brethren, I got a boost. And I came home with a light step and a happy heart. And we just went on again for God. Brethren, remember the Passover, that morning gathering, that sweet occasion, is the thing that gives us an attitude of gratitude in your heart. That's the Passover. And number four, would you notice there's something for your body? There's another picture of something. What is it? The pictures of this book, number four, is something for your body. Numbers 19, the red heifer cleansing. The cleansing of the red heifer, something to keep your body clean. And brethren, if something for your eye is to promote guidance, and something for your ear is to promote gathering, and something for your heart to promote gratitude, I believe, brethren, the cleansing of the red heifer was to promote godliness, to keep us clean. And thank God tonight, God has made provision for us to keep us clean, brethren. There's all the provision and all the divine resources. What a reservoir of divine truth and resources we have to keep us clean in the things of God. So there you have the pictures. Would you notice again with me, please? Would you notice the period when this book was written? What is the period? Brother, I felt ashamed. I did. I must be honest, I felt ashamed. Why? Do you notice what verse 1 says? Just let me read that little part at the end of verse 1 there to you. In the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month,
I want you to notice this. Do you notice in verse 1 there, you get the first day, the second month, in the second year. Now you're at the beginning of the second year. The first month, here it is, the first day of the second month in the second year after they came out of Egypt. You know what that means? It means that the people of God are only 13 months old spiritually. That's all. You see, say that again. They came out, the instruction here was given on the first day of the second month, on the second year after they came out of Egypt. Brethren, spiritually speaking, they've only been saved for 13 months. A man was speaking on the tabernacle, and a man had been saved for a long, long time. And he said to the preacher, after he had given 2 weeks on the tabernacle, he says, has this thing been or is it to come yet? Brother, that's true, you know. A dear man of God for 2 weeks touched the tabernacle. And I know the man, and I know his abilities, and I know he could make it clear. And this man said, has this thing been or is it to come yet? Brother, I want to say something very kindly tonight. And I want to tell you, I was ashamed when I read this. These people are only 13 months sheltered by blood, and they've had all the teaching of Leviticus. They've had the whole book of Leviticus. And they're going to get instruction in the book of Numbers, and they're only 13 months saved. We would say you're going to kill the saints, you'll give them spiritual indigestion. I'll tell you, brethren, I want to say this in the fear of God with a kind spirit tonight. I'm very sorry to say this, but I'm meeting believers that have been saved for 10 and 20 and 30 years, and brethren, they're struggling along like babes. You know, that's sad, brethren. I'm not talking about gift, you know. Nothing to do with gift. A knowledge of the Word of God's nothing to do with gift. God gives men gift, but you've to feed that gift with knowledge that you gather. Have you got that? I believe there are men that's been saved for 30 years and they're more gifted than another man that's been saved 30 years. But I'll tell you one thing I don't believe. I don't believe the gifted man should have any more knowledge of the Word than the other man that both been saved 30 years. Brethren, gift is given to us sovereignly by the Spirit. Knowledge is something we gather out of individual exercise. You know, to encourage young brethren tonight, I've likened these two things to a motor car. There you see an 8-cylinder car, a motor, under the hood. I was almost going to say under the bonnet. I was back in Scotland there for a minute. We speak about the bonnet and the boot. The bonnet and the boot. You speak about the hood and the trunk. You know, I was down in Ontario once and the lady looked out of the house and she said, I don't know what's happened to my father's trunk. And I was just in Canada and I was expecting to see the old man coming and holding his bag. But I discovered that she was speaking about the trunk of the car. See, you've just got to excuse us fellas from the other side. But brethren, I've likened this to that motor that's under the hood of your car. There's an 8-cylinder motor. I call that gift. That's something that's been put there by another. And God, by the Spirit, sovereignly, He has put gift into the saints. Now, brethren, all the potential for operation is in that 8-cylinder motor. But you know as well as me, that motor will never turn a wheel if it's not fed with fuel and electricity. That motor needs gas and it needs power. And brethren, I liken the gas to knowledge. That motor will never operate if you don't feed it with gas. Brethren, the spiritual gift that God has given us can never operate if we don't feed it with knowledge and you've to get your knowledge here. Young brother, you've to get your knowledge here. You know, that scripture, open your mouth and I will fill it, doesn't it apply to this day? It's in the tribulation. You must spend time at the book. And here's people only 13 months out of Egypt. They're only 13 months saved. And God says, you've given them the book of Leviticus, Moses. You'll now give them the book of Numbers. They never got hardly a minute in between. You know, if a servant of the Lord comes for a week and somebody else wants to come for another week, oh, give us a rest. Just steady on now. Let us get 6 months off and then we'll come back for the next week. Brethren, these people of God got the Leviticals, then the Numbers, and they're going to get the Deuteronomy book. And on it goes. 13 months, brother. I wonder, are you ashamed like I was when I read it? Ashamed of what? Brethren, I just felt ashamed that I'd progressed so little in the things of God after 33 years in Christ. Now, that's my own humble confession. That's my own humble confession. After 33 years in Christ, saved on the 7th day of January 1949, and after 33 years in Christ, I felt ashamed, brethren, of how little of the truth of God I've gleaned and gathered in light of this 13 months. And here they've got the book of Numbers now. That's the period of the book. Now, last of all, what's the purpose of the book? I've tried to weave in practical lessons tonight as I've just outlined the book for you. What is the purpose of the book? The purpose of the book, brethren, is threefold. And tomorrow night we're going to get a look at the placings of the tribes in relation to the tabernacle. Tomorrow night, Lord willing. Now just you take a look at the purpose of the book. It's threefold. Chapters 1 to 10, it's preparation. It's preparation for taking the journey. Now these first 10 chapters, brethren, are preparatory. They're going to be in the wilderness of Sinai for 10 chapters, and God is giving them stuff to prepare them for the journey. And in these 10 chapters, I want you to notice there's 4 ideas linked with preparation. You'll notice in chapters 1 to 4, it's stewardship that's in view. It's the thought of stewardship, preparation and stewardship. There you have it there. In the first 10 chapters, it's preparation. And the first 4 is taken up with stewardship. Why? You're going to see the thought of warriors. You're going to see Kohath, Gershon, Merari. You're going to see them being prepared and instructed about carrying the tabernacle. You're going to see, brethren, that Kohath will handle the furniture. And you're going to see that Merari will handle the foundations. And you're going to see that Gershon will handle the fabrics. Now, these are the 3 main lines linked with Kohath and Merari and Gershon, 3 sons of Levi. You're going to notice these 3 men and their sons, they're going to handle these things for God. And they're being prepared for movement in the wilderness for God. And God says, look, Kohath, you'll take these furnishings through the wilderness for me. You'll carry them. You'll carry them. And brother, I believe that's the work of the elders. Carrying things. And Gershom, you're going to take up the fabrics, these beautiful curtains. And brother, I believe that's the work of the teacher, to dress the saints in Christ with these lovely curtains, these beautiful fabrics. Brethren, speaking of Christ and all his moral beauties and glories, and brethren, the Gershonites, they'll handle these beautiful curtains. And I believe that's the work of the teacher that dresses the saints in the moral beauties of Christ. How lovely to meet teachers that can dress the saints in Christ. And then what about Merari? He'll carry the foundations. The sockets of silver. That's the evangelist. So you have the evangelist, the pastors and the teachers. All seen in the work of these 3 men. Now I've maybe said something you don't believe tonight. Because I know that every man I've ever heard, and I don't want to be different, Brethren, I don't think it's a good thing to try to be different from your brethren. But listen, I don't think we should be a slave to what they've said either. Most people will link up the work of Gershon and his sons carrying the fabrics. They'll call that the work of the pastor. I think it's work of the teacher. And I think the carrying exercise is the work of the pastors and the elders. To carry. Carry the saints and carry the assembly and carry the responsibilities for God. Anyway, if you don't agree with me tonight, that doesn't mean to say you're right. Think it over. I'm only throwing out suggestions tonight in this first meeting. I'll be here for 3 nights, Lord willing. If you want to tear me apart, that doesn't matter. It's not been the first time it's happened. But I want to suggest a preparation. What is it? Rather than the first 4 chapters is preparation and stewardship. And then you'll notice in chapters 5 and 6, and brethren, this is a very interesting thing. We have preparation for Nazareship. Because, brethren, I believe chapter 5 leads on to chapter 6 in the book of Numbers. And you can see quite simply, brethren, that as you read through chapter 5, you have a link up with 3 places in 1 Corinthians. In Numbers chapter 5, brethren, from verses 1 to 5, you're in 1 Corinthians 5. It's a leper put out of the camp. And then from verse 6 to 10, it's your relationships with your brethren. That's 1 Corinthians 6. That's you taking your brother before the unjust judges. It's relationships to your brethren. And then when you come to verse 11 to the end, it's the jealousy offering. It's a man that's jealous of his wife. He thinks that she's been unfaithful to him. Do you remember 1 Corinthians 10? Do you provoke the Lord to jealousy? Now, brethren, chapter 5 is moral preparation for Nazareship. In chapter 6 in the book of Numbers. So you've got stewardship, 5 and 6, Nazareship. When you come to chapter 7 and 8, it's the thought of worship. What the princes have given for worship. And then, brethren, in chapters 9 and 10, it's the thought of strangership. You keep your eye on the cloud. You're going through the wilderness. And your ear listening for the trumpet. And your heart taken up with the Passover. Brethren, it's all linked with the thought of strangership. So that's the first ten chapters. Then would you notice, hurriedly as the time is gone, would you notice from chapters 11 to 25, it's not preparation, it's presumption. It's presumption in the book of Numbers. Oh, brethren, I don't have time to really say much about this. But I will say this in passing. Would you notice, brethren, that from chapters 11 to 21, it's complaining. They're complaining, complaining, and complaining. Why does God's people complain so much? I don't understand it, brethren. I can't understand why God's people are so miserable. And why they complain about this and that and the next thing. And 101 things. Brethren, I believe we should be the happiest people under the canopy of heaven. And yet from 11 to 21, what is it? What's the presumption that's complaining? And then you'll notice in chapters 22 to 24, it's cursing. Balak wants Balaam to curse God's people. It's cursing. So the people are complaining, 11 to 21. Balak wants Balaam to come on with the cursing from 22 to 24. But you know what Balaam says? Balaam says, I can't curse what God has blessed. Brethren, if you want an Old Testament verse for justification and no fallaway doctrine, there you've got it. That's the Old Testament truth. Balaam says, look, I can't curse what God has blessed. And brethren, if Balaam can't curse what God has blessed, no saint will ever be lost that God has saved. Did you get that? That's fundamental tonight. But watch this. After Israel have stopped their complaining, and the serpent, and after Balaam's not going to curse, Do you know what happens now in the chapter we read tonight, Numbers 25? That God's going to stop the complaining. And Balaam's going to stop the cursing. The devil says, we'll better get in with the corrupting. And he comes in to corrupt the camp of God, and he was successful up to a point in Numbers 25. Now there's the presumption. And finally, brethren, in the last section from 26 to the end of the book, what is it? It's possessing your inheritance. Now that'll do us for the night. And brethren, as I've thought in my own heart about this outline, and had in my own heart to weave in some of these practical lessons that we've been trying to throw out to you tonight, I would love if you would come back tomorrow. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to just let you see the tabernacle in your mind. And we're going to let you see the tribes on the east side, and the three on the west side, and the three on the north side, and the three on the south side. And we're going to notice that you come a little step further now. You leave the workers and the outside circle, and then we're going to come in a little further. We're going to come in a little further, and we've left the warriors. Now we're going to see the workers in the inner circle second, and then we're going to go in a little bit further tomorrow night, and we're going to see Aaron and his sons right before the east gate, right there. You see, the gate of the tabernacle faces the east. And you're going to see Aaron and his sons there. That's the worshippers. So the outside circle is the warriors. I didn't get time to touch them tonight, but I only indicated to you, brethren, that God has warriors, and they're on the outside. You know why? Because the tabernacle needs defended. If anybody would have tried to come through to do anything to the tabernacle, you know what God has? God has all these warriors and these 12 tribes on the outside circle. And there were a big number of them, you know. 603,550. All these were warriors. The place of the name needs to be defended. And then we come into the workers. And then we come into the worshippers. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to link up four principles together as we see them all on these different sides. We're going to lift out four principles, and we're going to see divine truth in that connection tomorrow night. I hope that will draw you back, and we'll learn a little bit further from this wonderful book, the Book of Numbers. Now shall we pray. Our God and our Father, we give thee thanks tonight for the introduction of this wonderful book. Well, we bless thy name that the Spirit of God has been unfolding practical things to us. And our Father, we do desire that in these few nights together we might learn divine truth. And our God, the truth that we do learn, that it will be worked out in our own lives personally and locally, and there will be something for thy glory from these meetings. O God, we believe that meetings like this will only be God glorifying when practical results are seen for thyself. So we'll leave these things with thee, and ask thy separating blessing, in the lovely name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.